a sermon series on spiritual warfare that I have titled War for the Soul. Now, if you were here with us 2 weeks ago, we kicked things off by laying out a crucial foundation, and that is the spiritual warfare is real. It's not symbolic. It's not optional. It is happening all around us, and we are called not to be passive spectators, but we are called to be active soldiers in this fight. And then last week, we took a closer look at our enemy, Satan. We opened up his playbook, and we took a look at the old familiar tactics, lies, temptations, and destruction. Well, today we are going to turn our attention to one of the enemy's most powerful weapons and one of his most subtle. And believe me, it is a tool that he uses every day to disarm us, to distract us, and to ultimately destroy the people of God. And that weapon is the world. Now, friends, when I say the world, I am not talking about the beauty of nature. I'm not talking about mountains. I'm not talking about the beaches. I'm not talking about sunsets. When I say world, I am talking about a system. I am talking about a fallen, corrupted system of values, beliefs, priorities, and pleasures, which are all operating under the influence of Satan, and all designed to oppose God at every turn. That's what we're talking about. So if you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Luke. Let's open them up to 1 John. I have Luke on my mind for some reason today. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And I want you to follow along as I read verses 15 through 17. I'm reading from the Legacy Standard Bible. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. And let's see what John has to say about the world. And again, we're talking about the system, okay? The corrupt system of this world. John writes, "Do not love the world nor the things in the world." How about I repeat that? Do not love the world nor the things in the world. Why? If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but it is from the world. And the world is passing away and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. Notice John doesn't leave a lot of gray area here. He doesn't say, hey, avoid the bad parts of this world. No. What does he say? Do not love the world or the things in the world. And why? Because the love of the world is incompatible with the love of the Father. In other words, you can't do both. You cannot give your heart to the world and your heart to God at the same time. You cannot live for the approval of this world and the glory of Jesus Christ at the same time. Now notice how John breaks this down for us. He says this world is basically made up by three things. Three things. First, there's the lust of the flesh. Then he says that there's the lust of the eyes. And then he says there's the boastful pride of life. Now, we've seen that before in the Bible. Go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Take a look at Eve. Eve saw that the fruit was what? Good for food. of the flesh. She then saw that the fruit was what? Pleasing to the eye. Lust of the eyes. And then finally she saw that it was desirable for gaining wisdom. Pride of life. You see all three of those things in the fall of humanity. So, let's think about what that looks like in today's world. How about we do that? Let's break this down, how this affects us today and how Satan uses this worldly system to bring us down. First, we have the lust of the flesh. And the lust of the flesh is nothing more than a craving for physical pleasure that is everywhere in our world today. It's that voice that says, if it feels good, go ahead and do it. And this actually shows up in four different ways. First, it shows up in sexual sin. Hey, let's face it, our culture loves to throw a party for casual sex. For that hookup culture. Pornography is totally out of control. And it's all wrapped up in slogans like, you do you or you live your truth. Oh, they like to market it as freedom. But hey, let's be real. It's more like putting glitter on a bear trap. Because instead of leading to fulfillment and joy, it often leads to a big old mess, doesn't it? A big old mess of emptiness, shame, and emotional confusion. And here's the thing, the world loves to call it what? Liberation. The sexual liberation, right? We got a bunch of people that, what? We were children of the 60s and 70s. But God calls it slavery. Well, secondly, when it comes to the lust of the flesh, we have gluttony. We don't talk about that one too much, do we? Gluttony is basically the holy struggle between your soul and a triple bacon cheeseburger. That's gluttony. And believe me, there are a lot of people who struggle with that lust of the flesh, including wah. I struggle with it. I'm not going to stand up here and be a hypocrite and say I don't. Look at me. I struggle with this one. And let me tell you something about gluttony. Gluttony isn't just about eating to stay alive. Gluttony is about food becoming a hobby, a coping mechanism, or let's be honest, it's a love language with some of us. It's not just eating because we're hungry anymore. We're eating because I had a hard day. Or you know what, I don't know about you, boy, when I'm bored, I eat. And that's one of my biggest issues. Some people, they eat just because it's Tuesday. Whether it's stuffing ourselves, whether it's binging on junk food, or planning our entire schedule around our next snack, food starts to become what? An emotional support system. And let's not pretend that we don't see it. My goodness, fast food restaurants like McDonald's, Starbucks, Subway, KFC, Burger King, Chick-fil-A, they're treated like sacred temples today, and don't tell me they're not. People fight over the best chicken sandwich like it's a theological debate. So that is one of the struggles when it comes to the lust of the flesh, living in this world. Here's another one for you. How about laziness? Oh yeah, I said it, laziness. How many people today are chasing the thrill of doing absolutely nothing? Hey, we are now living in a time when bare minimum energy is practically a lifestyle brand. Now, please don't get me wrong. Am I saying rest is bad? No, rest is commanded in the Bible. But let's face it, some people have turned rest into an Olympic sport. You laugh at that, but we have. Avoiding anything remotely resembling discipline or hard work. And let's be real, and let's not pretend this doesn't happen. You know what this has done? It has fueled a culture of entitlement. People today are craving maximum comfort with minimal effort. Yet somehow they still expect blessings to drop in their lives like an Amazon Prime package. It's going to show up at their door. They don't have to put any effort into it. That's the lust of the flesh. Fourthly, addiction is totally out of control. Satan has people addicted to everything today. And don't say he doesn't. Because, boy, addiction wears a lot of different disguises. The ones we like to concentrate on are what? Drugs and alcohol. We have no problem with that. But can I challenge you with this? How about your phones? How about your phones? Satan's got a lot of people addicted to those things. How about your social media accounts? I tell you, you have a problem if you get up in the morning and the first thing you do is grab your phone and check your social media account before you read this. I think you have a problem. I really do. How about video games? Some people are addicted to video games. It's basically anything that makes your brain go hoo-hoo for 5 seconds. That's basically what we got going here. I mean, our culture today is chasing the next hit, the next scroll, the next sip, the next snack, like it's going to solve all of life's problems. Well, spoiler alert, it's not. Oh, it might give you a quick boost. It might numb you a little bit. Might give you a momentary escape. But friends, it's like slapping a Band-Aid on a what? A broken leg. Ain't gonna do any good. Those things that I just said, they do not free you. Those things keep us chained. You see, Satan through the world glorifies these desires and constantly pushes us to chase them. We are being told every day that satisfaction is just one purchase, one experience, or one moment of indulgence away from you being happy. And the message from social media, advertising, and entertainment all encourage us to chase immediate pleasure and gratification. There's no such thing as layaway anymore. Everything now has to be what? Instant gratification. And when someone stands up and preaches this, if someone stands up and resists these things, they're labeled as repressive or what? You're out of touch with modern day life. Come on, Ken, you don't know what you're talking about. We live in a different world. Well, friends, I've got news for you. The truth is this. Saying no to the lust of the flesh, that does not lead to oppression. That actually leads to freedom. Because the more you and I indulge in these fleeting pleasures, the more we become enslaved to them. True satisfaction comes when we reject the world's temptation and we find joy in God and God alone. So that's the first one. John says, stay away from the lust of the flesh. And I just gave you four of so many that are out there that people are struggling with. Many of us here today. Secondly, John moves on and he talks about what? Lust of the eyes. Lust of the eyes. What's that? That's the craving to possess what we see. It's the impulse that says, if I can see it, I should have it. I should have it. And you know what this lust is rooted in? Covetousness, coveting, and materialism. And boy, oh boy, does it play out in many different ways in our world today. For instance, one of the most obvious examples of it is in what? Consumerism. Hey, let's be honest. You cannot scroll for 2 seconds without being attacked by what? Ads. Advertisement. They're everywhere. Ladies, buy the newest magical skin cream. It'll make you look pretty. Make you take 20 years off your life. So you go and buy it. Hey, upgrade your phone again. Oh, we guys aren't immune to this. Should have saw Tom Crossett over there yesterday at the men's breakfast, coveting over some truck that he wanted to get and everything like that. That we were supposed to talk to Nicole about. Now, see, I'm selling you out, Tom. I'm not on your side. I'm not doing it to my sister Nicole. Oh yeah, we men, we all get that next truck. Woohoo! Man, we're living good. We're living good. Yeah, upgrade, upgrade. And here's the thing about the internet. The internet knows that we're emotionally vulnerable and we're slightly bored, so it pounces on us. Man, we see the latest gadgets. We see the trendiest clothes, the fanciest cars. We see these homes that look like they were designed by angels with Pinterest accounts. And suddenly you and I feel what? Sad. We feel sad. And let me tell you something. You guys know how I feel about social media. I don't throw the word hate out too much, but I absolutely hate social media. Yeah, is there some good in it? I imagine. I haven't found a whole lot. Give me the old Sears catalog any day. I'll take that. Okay, you people that are under, Mike, you have no idea about the Sears catalog. Give me that any day. But I'm serious. Social media has really gone crazy. It's played a huge, huge role in fueling all of this desire. I mean, how many people out there are posting pictures of their perfect vacations at the Outer Banks? Just perfect pictures of the Outer Banks. Oh, their spotless living rooms that look like it came out of a furniture catalog. Oh, and how about this one? How about the, I just woke up and I look like this. How about that one? Okay, first of all, they took like 60 pictures, but I just woke up and this is how I look. Don't I look beautiful? And here we are, normal people, laying in our beds, scrolling through the internet with potato chips on our, all over us. And we're sitting here and we're looking at these pictures and we're wondering, why does my life suck? No, why does my life stink? My life doesn't look like a lifestyle magazine. And the more we scroll, the more we start thinking, well, maybe I need a new car. Maybe I need a new kitchen. Maybe I need to go on vacation to the Outer Banks. You see, this stuff tricks us. It tricks us to think that if we just have what they have, we'll finally be content, we'll finally be cool, or at least we'll be Instagram worthy. But can I give you the plot twist? You get those things, and guess what? You're still not content. You might be for a day, 2 days, but you're still not content. And you know why? It's because I don't care how many likes, how much stuff, how many overpriced lattes you get, that is never going to fill your soul. And that, my friends, is the trap. That's Satan's trap. We chase those things that we can see, hoping that those things will heal how we feel. But in the end, you're just left with a whole lot more clutter and a lot less peace. You see, in all of these things, the lust of the eyes distort. It distorts our view of reality. We begin to see the world as it's not truly is, but the world as a collection of things to be obtained, in order to make ourselves feel good, to feel fulfilled. So that's the second one. So we have the lust of the flesh, we have the lust of the eyes, and then John says, be very careful about the pride of life. What's that? It's basically the desire to feel like you're the most important, you're the most impressive, and you're the most admired person in the room. Look at me. And it is rooted in that deep, deep need for recognition. We want the applause. We want the gold star. We want the you did it sticker. It is that constant chase for worldly success and affirmation that we're just what? Amazing. And one of the ways that shows up, guys, it shows up in self-promotion. You know what I'm talking about. The art of look at me, look at me, look at me, look at how important I am. Again, it's whether flexing your perfect life on social media, whether it's boasting about your job title, like you're the CEO of the universe, or whether it's casually bragging about your latest accomplishments, I think it's safe to say we're all a little guilty of that from time to time. Every one of us. We are a little guilty of trying to make ourselves look like we're the next superhero. And let me tell you something about the world. The world loves that type of attitude. The world celebrates those who stand out, those who make noise, those who hold their trophy up high, telling everyone, look how great I am. You guys are just lucky to be in my presence today. You know that? That's how blessed you are. And how many of us have got caught in the trap of always comparing and always competing for the next like, the next follow, the next you're so incredible from anyone who will give us the time of day? But you know, it's not only in self-promotion. Another way that pride sneaks into our life, it shows up in the pride of achievement. In other words, it's not just about what we have, but about what we've done. It's the temptation to turn everything into a victory, everything into a trophy. Building our identity around our strength, our wisdom, and our ability to juggle 45 different things at one time. And again, the world totally eats this stuff up. I mean, how many of us have gotten sucked into the idea that our worth is measured by how many gold stars we've collected? Or how impressive our LinkedIn profile is. But friends, here's the thing and here's the truth. Everything that you have, everything that you've done, I'm sorry, that's a gift from God. So when we start flexing like we're the ones who made the sun rise and the sun set, we do really miss the point. Because our true worth is not in our titles. It's not in our trophies. It's not in our ability to win at life. Our one true worth is in God who gave us everything in the first place. That's what our worth is. But you know, it's not only self-promotion, it's not only pride and achievement, it's also in ambition that ties into the pride of life, especially when ambition becomes an idol. Now, please don't get me wrong. There is nothing wrong with having some ambition in life. But when ambition morphs into a desperate mission to prove that you're better than everyone else out there for the sake of your own glory and your own feelings, your own bragging rights, well, that is when ambition has turned into a problem. That's when ambition has become sinful. And if we're not careful, every one of us can get caught up in the cycle of wanting more. I need more money. I need a better title. I need more followers on my Instagram account. I need a better job. I need a better husband or a better wife. We laugh at that, but really, that's not funny. Because how many marriages have ended because I'm not happy anymore? Well, guess what? I've been married for 44 years, and I'm not always happy. Paula's always happy, but I'm not. She's not here to defend herself. I'm not happy at all. I need more everything. As if those shiny prizes are going to fill our void. But instead, we end up like the kid who eats their own birthday cake and then they wonder why they don't feel happy. Because they're all by themselves. Friends, the reality is this. The quest for more is like trying to fill a swimming pool with a teaspoon. All you're going to end up with is soggy shoes and a sense of emptiness. It's the only thing you're going to accomplish. Why? Because your worth is not in the stuff you collect or the titles that you stack up like a Jenga tower. True fulfillment only comes when you finally understand that your value is in what God thinks of you, not in the scoreboard of life. You see how the world can grab hold of us so easily, and it's satanic. But it's not only that. Pride of life can also lead into self-reliance. I can do it on my own. I don't need God. I don't need God. How many people forget that every breath, every gift, and every opportunity comes from the Father in heaven? And if we're not careful, we can actually start to believe that our successes are purely out of our own doing, that we are in control of our own destiny. And friends, that is so dangerous. Because you know what that self-sufficiency breeds? Arrogance. Arrogance. And that arrogance distances you from who? Christ. Who calls you to be humble. But sadly, our culture celebrates that kind of pride. That kind of pride is applauded wherever we look. Because in our world today, we like to reward those who are ambitious, those who make a name for themselves, those who build empires, and those who rise to the top. And sadly, again, most people have no idea how dangerous that is. How the relentless pursuit of status can so easily distract us from our one true purpose, which is to serve God, to serve others, and to walk humbly with Him. That's what you were created for. Now, have you noticed how much of what we consume, post, wear, watch, and pursue is influenced by those three things that John tells us to stay away from? I mean, think about it. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. That is the world at work, isn't it? That's Satan whispering just a little. Just a little bit more. Oh, it's not that bad. Oh, it's not that bad. Everyone else is doing it. Go ahead. Go ahead. It's okay. And you want to know the most terrifying part of this? Those three things have crept into the church. They're in the church right now. Those three things. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. They're here now. We have got churches today that look more like concert venues than houses of worship. We have sermons that sound more like TED Talks than the Word of God. I mean, how many messages today in church are focused on successful, happy, and being fulfilled instead of being holy, humble, and obedient? Our churches today have replaced conviction with comfort. I didn't come to church to hear that. I came to church to be uplifted and happy. Well, I'm sorry, you're not getting that here. You're getting the truth. How many churches have traded truth for relevance? How many churches have traded in the cross for a brand? And why? Because the church has fallen in love with the world. The American church has fallen in love with the world. Come on, let's just say it. Most churches in America want the approval of culture instead of the blessing of God. And when the world affirms them, they feel like they're winning. But friends, here's the thing, and please hear me. If the world loves us, we're probably doing something wrong. According to this, the world should hate us. But if the world is loving us, I don't know. What I'm getting is we're doing something wrong. Look at what Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 19. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Friends, I got news for you. The world didn't crucify Jesus because he was too nice. You know why the world crucified Jesus? Because Jesus stood against its sin. That's why Jesus was crucified. And if you and I are truly following Christ, we're going to be hated too. If the world loves you, if the world has no problem with what you're doing, maybe the world doesn't even know you're a Christian. Because the world should hate us. Not because we're mean, not because we're rude, not because we're judgmental, but because we're standing in the light when the world loves darkness. And the question I have for you this morning is, are you willing to do that? Are you willing to be different? Are you willing to be hated? Are you willing to stand out? Are you willing to say no to what's popular and yes to what's holy? Or are we just trying to blend in? We have way too many people in our churches today. They've got one foot in the kingdom of God and they got another foot in the world. And now I'm in a position that I can't. I'm good now. Thought I was 25 for a minute, Denise. I did. I was like, oh my goodness, I'm stuck. We do though, don't we? One foot in the world, one foot in the kingdom. Can't. You're going to be like me, you're going to get stuck. You don't know which way to go, you can't. James chapter 4, verse 4 says, oh, by the way, listen to this. If you have one foot in the kingdom and one foot in the world, you know what James called you? Adulterous. You're cheating on God. If you're in the world, you are cheating. Think of it like that. It's a marriage. If you're in love with the world, you're cheating on God. That's what this tells me. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world sets himself as an enemy of God. You're an enemy of God if you're in love with the world system. Boy, that's some strong language. That's not my language either. That's James' language, and it is the truth. And I'm sorry, you and I need to hear it. More people need to hear it. Because how many believers today are slowly, silently being disarmed by the world? I mean, look at the people out there today. Their convictions are dull. Their joy is fading. Their witness, their testimony has absolutely been compromised, and they have no passion. Their passion is gone. And why? Because Satan's Trojan horse has gotten inside. They let the world in the front door. So I guess the question is, how do we resist Satan's Trojan horse? You all know what a Trojan horse is. First, and we're going to talk about this next week, we need to renew our minds. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, and do not be conformed to this world. You notice there's a lot of verses warning us to stay away from the world. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may approve what the will of God is, that which is good and pleasing and perfect. We need to stop letting the culture form our worldview. Guys, I got news for you. We Christians, we do not get our beliefs from Hollywood. We do not get our beliefs from TikTok. And yes, we do not get our beliefs from Fox News, MSN, CNN, whichever one you want to claim. No. We get our worldview from this, from the Word of God. Secondly, we have to flip the script on what and who we love. Because I'm telling you, if you're in love with the world, it's because your heart is not full of Jesus Christ. And here's the thing. We cannot break free of the love of the world through guilt or sheer willpower. You can't do it on your own. We have to overcome it with a greater love, and that greater love is this: Jesus Christ. You see, when Christ becomes more beautiful, more satisfying, and more precious to us than anything the world could ever offer, that's when the world starts losing its grip. That's when our affections start to shift. And that, my friends, is because the only thing strong enough to drive out of the world of our life is a deeper love for Jesus Christ. Thirdly, and I challenge you to get this into your mind, you are a pilgrim here. This world is not our home. This world is not our source of joy. This world is not our measure of success. I don't know about you, but old Ken Sommerfeld's just passing through. I'm just passing through. But while I'm here, I have been called to live a holy life and to shine light into a darkness. I was not called to blend in here, and neither were you. Because I'm telling you, this old world is passing away. Hey, culture is going to shift. Trends are going to come and they're going to go and they're going to fade away. Oh my goodness, influencers. We all know about influencers on social media. They're going to come and they're going to go. They're going to rise, they're going to fall. How about our values? Values are constantly changing, but you know what doesn't change? The Word of God never changes. Everything else is going to pass away, but this will stand forever. And those who do the will of God, we're the ones who will live forever also. So let me close this morning by asking you this question. What part of the world has taken hold of you? What entertainment? What hobby? What desire? What distraction, what pursuit has slowly dulled your love for Jesus Christ? Again, the devil doesn't always storm the gates. Sometimes he just sneaks in, smiling. But friends, know this. Once he's in, he's going to burn the whole house down. And you better realize that. You better wake up, because this war is real. Satan wants to destroy you. Satan wants to destroy your kids. Satan wants to destroy your grandchildren. He wants to suck every bit of joy out of your life. And if he can get you to commit suicide, That's icing on the top. That's icing on the cake for him. Make no mistake about it, you are in a war. And the war is being fought right here in this world. Do not be friends with the world. But thank goodness, Jesus Christ is our King. And as he says, I have overcome the world. Amen?
Amen.
Our Heavenly Father, I think each and every one of us, including myself, and I'm probably the leader in this, we have to confess that we have too often loved this world, that we have pursued its pleasures, we have believed its lies, and we have feared its rejection. But Father, not today. Not today. Today we turn back. So, Father, cleanse us, renew us, and fix our hearts on Jesus Christ. Father, help us to live as people set apart, holy, joyful, and rooted in your wonderful truth. Father, give us courage today to say no to the world and yes to you. And it is in Jesus' precious, precious name that we do pray. Amen.